Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking your wisdom and your truth, your sustenance. So God, we know there's only one place to find truth that is unchanging and unchangeable, and that is in your word. And so Father, we come here to found our lives here in the midst of a swirling sea of a world of confusion and darkness. We come to the steady rock, the certain truth of you, of your word, of your character. And so we look to you, Father, and I pray you would bless us and help us as we seek to know your will, to learn from you as we sit at the foot of your word, to feed upon this, your food. Please feed us now by your Holy Spirit. Work among us as we've gathered in the name of Jesus. And may you feed us for the sake of your Son, for what he's accomplished for us, and for your glory, that we might glorify you and lives lived for you in this broken world. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I'm going to step away from our 1 Corinthians study one more time. I'm sorry to do that. I'm sorry to chop that up. But the past several weeks, I've had several different people talk to me about the topics of justice and social justice and racial justice. And they've asked me questions, and I felt like I needed to just look into the scriptures with you. I've been off of Facebook for a year or so, but I've decided to look back on Facebook for the past few weeks just to see what's going on. And maybe you've noticed, or on YouTube or whatever, if you tweet or whatever, emotions are high, divisions are deepening in the world, camps are forming even in the church, and I certainly do not want another fight. I don't want another fight. But my purpose today, which should sound familiar to you, is to call us to unity. In Christ we are one. We are Christ's blood-bought family. We're called to follow him in righteousness, justice, peace, and love for his glory and for the sake of the gospel. How we're to work those things out in our context is complex. There's hundreds of years of history. There's different experiences. And within each group, there's not one monolithic white experience, one monolithic black experience. It's complicated. It's difficult. And just so you know, at the end of the sermon, you're not going to know exactly what I think you should do in all this. That's not my purpose. I'm not going to say, you go do this, go vote this way, go do that thing, be angry about this, or don't be angry about that. That's not my purpose. I don't think we have that in Scripture. But we do have a lot in Scripture. What I'm going to do today is give you what does God say for motivations for our heart, things we can see, and then we have to work that out. But what we should not do is divide over it by saying, I'm going to look at this word, and I'm going to divide with you because you're not looking at that word, you're looking at this other word. Let's see how big this is. This is going to call us to unity. So this isn't going to be really unfamiliar material I'm reading for you. But I'm trying to compile a lot of things from Scripture so we can have it all in the front of our minds. So as we go into the confusing world around us, we can work towards truth with mercy, for righteousness' sake, for the sake of justice. In our world, there are people posturing to look good, or they want to be on the right side of history, or they want to be woke. Or there are people that are desperately trying to understand suffering around them very, very honestly. They're trying to understand the suffering around them, and then they respond with emotional responses that are over the top, and maybe that's wrong too. There are people taking advantage of the chaos in our world. There are people stirring up chaos. There are wicked goals and wicked people seeking those goals and using this moment to accomplish those goals. All that is true. But still, as Christians, we are called to pursue justice and righteousness. We are to seek to look for the truth, to see the world as it is, with all of its sorrow and all of its horror and all of its confusion, and then follow Christ in seeking to do what good we can. But we have to start with our own hearts. So one thing this isn't is not going to be a this is what you go do sermon, but this is also not going to be a red meat sermon. You're not going to say, I'm not going to tell you you're all perfect and everybody else is all bad. The Word of God never does that, right? We need to start with our hearts, and we let the Word of God speak to our hearts so we see where areas where we can grow so we can be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ in this broken world where we find ourselves. We want to look at our hearts first before we try to adjust the sufferings and even understand the solutions for the world. I mean, if we have self-interest blinding our own eyes, we're never even be able to understand the solutions. How can we even think about the injustice rightly? So let's start with our own hearts. So we're talking about justice and righteousness this morning. Justice and righteousness. And we're going to talk about those two things because those two words so regularly go together in Scripture. The Hebrew words, a lot of Old Testament today, the Hebrew words for justice is about a legal decision, vindicating or establishing what's right. That's kind of the judging side of it. And righteousness is the relating relationally, doing right in every context. And we're called to both, judging rightly and then doing rightly in all of our context. So that's that social aspect, how we interact, and that judging aspect, justice and righteousness. Both of those things are rooted in God's character, and as God's children, we're called to both of those things. So by way of introduction, I want you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. I'm not going to ask you to turn to any other passage. I have like a boatload of scripture coming at you, and I'm going to post what all the scriptures online in an email. I'm going to send several things in an email, so you'll be able to review it all, so you're not going to catch all the emails. But I want you to look at this one. You won't catch all the scriptures. But let's start here together, and then I'm just going to let the rest of it kind of wash over you. Leviticus 19, starting at verse 15, we're going to read verses 15 to 18. It starts, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly." That's justice. Not the poor, not the great. Judge everything fairly. That's justice. But then look at verse 16. "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." There's righteousness, right? Side by side. Judge rightly, and then live in a righteous relationship with all of your neighbor. Judge me equally, neither rich nor poor, and then live righteously equally, right? Don't hate, love your neighbor as yourself, whoever they are. Don't slander, don't hate. You can reprove them, but don't sin. Don't take vengeance. Don't bear a grudge. That's basic morality. Judge rightly, honestly, without bias or prejudice, and then treat others with love, not to hate or no bigotry or grudges, but love your neighbor as yourself. Are we treating our neighbors the way we want to be treated? That's a pretty good morality, right? Well, that's pretty easy to understand. But that's actually really hard to dig into our hearts and to live this way, because bias is a hard thing to root out. Self-interest is a hard thing to see. It goes deep into our assumptions and how we think about ourselves and how we think about others. And sometimes it happens in ways we're not aware of. It takes work. Why does it take work? Why can't that just be easy? I mean, it's easy to understand. Well, I got this problem. As a believer, I still have this problem, and that is I have a deceptive heart. I like to believe the lies I tell myself. So I need to go back to the Word of God and let the light of Scripture shine into my heart and show me the lies I'm believing about myself. It's hard for me to see my bias. I have a deceptive heart. Sometimes I need to reflect. Why am I responding this way? Why am I getting angry about this or that? Anger is a great window to our motivations. Why am I angry about that? Usually because it's impacting my self-interest, something about that. So we want to take the Scripture and let it shine into our hearts this morning. All right? So these are going to be familiar, but I want these in the front of our minds so we can apply them to the world and how we see the world today. So if we want to think about justice and righteousness, we have to start with the character of God. So my first point, I got lots of points and I got lots of scripture. So you're going to bear with me. It's going to be long and it's hot. I'm sorry about that. But God is just and righteous. First point. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." God is just in all of his ways. He is righteous in everything that he does. Psalm 89, verse 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." That's who God is. He is just and righteous. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. They're inseparable to who God is. It's foundational. He cannot be unjust. He cannot be unrighteous. So all of our understanding about justice and righteousness is going to flow from him. So the second thing we can see is God loves justice and righteousness. He loves it. Psalm 33, verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 11, verse 7, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Psalm 37, 28, the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. God is righteous, he loves righteousness, he is just, he loves justice. And when God created humanity, when God created Adam and Eve, they were to be stewards, just and right stewards of the world. We were to represent him in this world, but instead we have rebelled. In their sin, we've rebelled, and we don't pursue justice, we've pursued injustice, self-serving, So when we want ourselves, when we just, we're biased in our judgments because of sin. And we haven't pursued righteousness. We harm others for our own benefit. We've perverted justice. That's been the norm of humanity, the history of all of humanity. And certainly that's been the history of what's called race relations in America. Injustice, bias, not harming others for our own benefit. But as for us, for those of us who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, who have been called out of darkness into life, God has called us into the path of justice and righteousness. God has given us new hearts so we can love God and we can love what God loves. We can love justice and righteousness just like he does. That's what calling back, to live a life of justice and righteousness. So, okay, so far, pretty good, right? Justice is determining the right judgment of both rich and for the both rich and poor, one standard. Righteousness is doing right in all of our relationships with both rich and poor. There's one standard, the standard of love. God is just and right and loves justice and righteousness. So when God looks at the rich and the poor, there's one standard. But one of those groups has the resources to make sure they get justice and are treated with righteousness, and the other one does not have the resources. And so there's another major theme in the Bible about justice and righteousness, and that's God, this is the third point, God executes justice for the poor and the oppressed. This is a major theme. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. God executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. The scripture emphasizes God's passion for righteousness and justice is not limited to his covenant people, but to the alien, for the outsider who is among them. The orphan and the widow, those who have no protection, they're easily taken advantage of. And so they cannot get justice for themselves. They can't require right treatment on their own. They had no power to do that. So God says he executes justice. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is the father to that fatherless boy who has no father to protect him, because God says, I'm his father. Though that boy that you're taking advantage of, I'm his father. I'm his father. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. For everyone who is oppressed, God performs his righteous deeds and judgments. The fatherless, the widow, the poor, the weak of the world, in the world, there's all kinds of injustice. I mean, there's not one kind, there's all kinds of injustice, all kinds of oppression, all kinds of evil, and God hates it all. There will always be dominant cultures and minority groups, there will always be injustice. But it's right for us to look at our culture and our context and see, where is there injustice? Where can we be more just and more righteous in our context? To see, this is, God is pursuing that for them. There is a historic reality in our society, as an American, our American society, they create a social construct of race. Race is not a biblical construct. It's not a genetic construct. There are ethnicities with different character, facial characters, or skin colors, but there's no such thing as race. There's no genetic race. That's a construct of our culture, right? And it was created to deny the full humanity or deny the image of God to a group of people, so that for hundreds of years they could enslave them. So many well-meaning people, wanting to feel good about themselves, they created this idea of race so they could profit from a group of people, from the slave trade, and that impacted all of our economy, much of our nation. Because as humans, we want to feel good about ourselves, but they also had to ignore the torturous reality of slavery, and you can't do that. You can't be a good person and support the torturous reality of slavery, so you had to do something. You say, that person's a subhuman. They're a different race. They're not a human race. They're another race. So we can torture them. We can rape and murder them and abuse them for our own profit. And that allowed for many decades of Jim Crow laws, which denied justice to a person simply because of their skin. They didn't have access to elections or access to education because they said, well, they're a sub-race. They're not human. They did scientific sounding studies that they're less able, less moral, less smart. And then there were decades of segregation after that, based on the same idea of race. They're a different race, so we can treat them this way. We can be separate because they're not as good. And then finally, all that was abolished, and they had just laws, but that same idea of race was still present, and so that in many parts of our country, the courts and the police didn't apply the laws justly, and the laws were perverted, even though they were just, that same idea of race. And that ingrained false belief that those people were of a different race, they were less than me, allowed for all of this. And the oppressed had no recourse. even up into the current time, there's still time where still representation within the last decades of loans being denied to people because of their color. There's all discussion about police and all this stuff. There's an impact. There were still in this stream of reality. One racial group has profited, been enriched on the expense of another. There's been increasing progress. Of course, we're so much better than we were in the time of slavery. But those effects, they're still deep and they remain. There are effects to that. What to do about that is a different question. But we look at it and see it for what it is. There is no such thing as race, except as our society has created that concept, and we still use that concept. And that part of our society has been oppressed, and the effects of that oppression still linger. God loves justice, and he pursues it for the sake of the poor, for the weak who cannot get it for themselves. These are just truths. But that leads us to our fourth point. Not only does God love justice, and he executes justice for the poor, but God, another theme is God hates injustice, and he hates it. Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2. Woe, God says, woe to those who enact evil statutes and those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and to rob the poor of my people of their rights so that widows may be their spoil and they may plunder the orphans. You hear that? Woe to those who enact evil statutes, record unjust decisions, deprive the needy of justice, rob the poor of my people, so the widows are their spoil, and they may plunder the orphans. Consider that in the light of our history. With all the good and right that our nation has pursued, there has been a great blot in our history, where there were unjust laws and unjust decisions. The poor were preyed upon to enrich the strong. The widows were their spoil. Woe, God says, woe to those who do such things. Amos 5, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like fire, O house of Joseph, and he will consume with none to quench it for Bethel, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. God's response to injustice and unrighteousness is holy wrath. He will break forth like fire. Now, of course, we want to be careful. He's writing this to his old covenant people, Israel. America is not Israel. Let's not make that confusion. But we can see how God's, his heart responds towards injustice. God hates this perversion of justice. Hell is real, and that is the fullness of God's wrath. But that judgment falls on nations, and we've seen that throughout history, of God judging the unjust nations. As his children, we don't fear his wrath. We should not. His wrath fell upon Christ. But his discipline, his testing falls upon us to expose the sin of our hearts, to show us where we still have self-interest, blinding or veiling how we're seeing the world. I want you to consider this one. Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. This is, I think, looking at the motivations of our hearts. And this is, the Bible's so great. God is pretty thorough. Because if you think you're not getting it, he's going to find you and say, no, you're still, need to think some more. So this is Amos 4, 1. This is kind of harsh. But he says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Yeah? So you cows of Bashan, mountains of Samaria, you oppress the poor, crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Hear the anger of God there. His wrath is stirred up against these rich women. And he call them, it's kind of rude. He's saying, you're cows of Bashan. And the image is these fat, opulent, indolent women are lazing about. Now, they're not actually going out and doing anybody. They're not hurting anybody. They're not oppressing anybody. But he says they're oppressing the poor. But how do they do it? They say, husbands, bring that I may drink. What's God angry about for these women? They don't care about what they're getting. They just meet my needs, and I don't care where you're getting it from. Go oppress the poor so I can have my riches. I can have my comfort. God's judging them. He's judging their motivations. It's getting to my heart. They were demanding their needs be met and not caring about who suffered to get their pleasure. They oppressed the poor. They crushed the needy. Not by doing something, but by simply not caring about where their comfort came from. Meet my needs. Don't tell me how you did it. God hates that. He says these women, in the next verse, they'll be taken away with meat hooks off to the slaughter. Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are things you should have done without neglecting the others. There are weighty matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And woe to you, Christ says, who use religious excuses to oppress others. Those Pharisees were devouring widows' homes. How many churches and how many Christians supported the dehumanizing evil of American slavery and the dehumanizing evil of Jim Crow laws and segregation by building a religious edifice of understanding? They said, look at this verse, and I'll put this verse in front of me, so this is going to let me do what I want and still feel good about myself to protect their way of life. Self-interest is hard to fight against because we believe the lies we tell ourselves. We have a couple different options about how I'm going to respond to the world. Why am I responding this way? Well, maybe I'm biased, maybe I'm bigoted, or maybe I have this verse and really this is what I want. Which one am I going to pick? I'm going to pick the one that makes me feel good about myself, unless I'm really, really doing heart work. Self-interest is hard to fight against. And real Christians and real churches allowed blind spots to support the dehumanizing evil of slavery, Jim Crow, and segregation. Now, some of those people were wicked hypocrites, right? They were just wicked. They would go to church on Sunday morning, and then they would go rape and murder and torture their slaves Sunday night. They'd go to church to sing praises and then go to court and give false testimony, or sit on a jury and believe obvious lies of false testimony. Or they'd praise Christ who died on the tree one day and then string up a black man to die on the tree for no other reason than his skin was dark and they were angry. But many were simply blind. And that blind spot was real and big, and it blinded them from the reality of the suffering and the reality of evil that allowed them, and they allowed them to believe their own religious arguments so they wouldn't have to deal with it. They believed them because they wanted to believe them. And we still have that same tendency. We have hearts that believe what we want to believe. But God calls us away from self-interest. God calls us away to self-interest. And so that's my fifth point here. God calls his people to pursue justice for the needy. So God doesn't give his laws for fun. He doesn't go say, go eat your dinner. Well, you want to eat your dinner. You don't need a law to do what you want to do. He gives us laws we need. So there's no, as far as I've looked, there's no psalm or proverb or law that says, make sure the rich get justice. Because the rich get justice for themselves. They have the power to do that. But we do have laws and proverbs and psalms about protecting the oppressed and getting justice for the needy. As God is the one who is protecting, he calls his people to be about that work, to work for the oppression of the needy, to bring justice. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I read verse 18 earlier. I'll read verse 17 to 19 this time. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. This is who God is, and because he's this way, and he's shown that love to us, we were the weak ones. We are the weak ones. We are the ones who needed mercy. We are the ones who needed help. He said, now, so you go show that to the aliens. You go do good, because I've done good to you, because I am the one who loves justice. You go and help the oppressed. Love the alien. Psalm 82, verse 3, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Vindicate them. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Vindicate the weak. Proverbs 21, verse 3, do righteousness and justice. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. He wants us to pursue justice and righteousness more than a sacrifice, more than religious platitudes. Proverbs 29, verse 7, this is really a good one. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such a concern. The rights of the poor, that means I'm concerned for their rights, even though it doesn't have any good to me. It doesn't matter to me at all. I could be happy all my life and have no interest in the rights of the poor. But God says the righteous has an interest in their rights. But the wicked doesn't understand that concern. They're saying, that has nothing to do with me. Why in the world would I care about their rights? In fact, it might mean I have to lose something if I care about their rights. Why would I? The wicked don't understand that. But the righteous are concerned about the rights of the poor. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Now listen to this. This is verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. What's the emphasis? You don't know how to do good. You got to learn how to do it. You got to study and think and study the word and understand your context. How can I do good here? How can I seek justice? I got to find injustice and pursue to seek justice. Find those ruthless and say, I'm going to reprove them. And say, they're being ruthless and that's not good. Defend the orphan, those who need defending, and plead for the widow. And it's all over the prophets. Israel's mistreatment of the poor, the nation's mistreatment of the poor and the oppressed was a major issue. This is a little bit repetitive, but here's Amos 5. I hate, God says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and let righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is saying he doesn't care about the religious platitudes if they don't lead us to lives of righteousness, seeking good, and using our strength to protect those with less strength. If we have any privilege or any blessing, then God has given that to us to strengthen and be a blessing to others. So, you know, I don't have any problem with white privilege. I got all kinds of privilege. There's American privilege. Everybody in America has privilege because you're in America. If you're pretty, you got privileges I don't got. You got an easier way of life, and that's a privilege. If you're rich, you got privileges that I don't have. I have privileges that my black friends don't have. I don't get pulled over just because of the color of my skin. It didn't happen to me. I mean, not ever once. Half the time when I get pulled over, I get a warning instead of a ticket. I just look trustworthy. I didn't earn that. I didn't earn my parents. I didn't earn the money they gave me. I got privilege. I got no problem with saying I have privilege that black people don't have in the majority. Why do I have that privilege? Did I earn it? No. But I've been given privilege to use it to bless others. That's what the gospel always does. Whatever good you've been given is for the blessing and the strengthening of others. And that's what we've seen over and over. Use your strength, strong person, to argue and protect those who don't have strength. Bless, strengthen, encourage. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's be humble in this world. Man, that's one thing that's missing. It's humility. I mean, everybody's so certain they got this figured out. Well, I'm not. I'm pretty certain I don't understand everything. I'm pretty certain that I don't understand how to apply everything. I'm pretty certain these issues are deeply complex. So anybody that's sitting there so certain they're going to yell at me about, this is the way to do it, you're wrong. I'm like checked out because you're not making any sense to me. I'm not certain. Let's be humble. Let's seek justice. And let's be filled with kindness. Justice, kindness, righteousness, and humility. That seems to be the Christian way to approach the brokenness of our world. There are certainly white people that are poor and oppressed, and we should fight for any kind of injustice that we see, that we're aware of. There are immigrant issues, all kinds of issues to consider. But we should be aware of the world around us. And that includes still a portion of our society that we've called a different race. That we've called them black, even though they come from all kinds of different nationalities. But they continue to experience a life that's very different from mine. My first step is to acknowledge the real history of injustice, and that takes work, and to understand the continued impact of that injustice. What does that mean? Where should that go? I don't know. But I want to be honest about where we live. The gospel allows me to be honest about where we are. So then I can work towards, and even in my own heart, to think rightly about the world that I'm living in. Indeed, the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Covenant, he was prophesied to come and bring justice into this broken world. That's my sixth point. I told you I had a lot of points. Sixth point. Christ's coming was prophesied to bring justice and righteousness. We live in a broken world, but Christ's coming was to bring justice and make everything right. The gospel is big. It's not your little ticket to heaven. We say that all the time, right? It's your whole life. It's impacting the world. The kingdom of God breaking over the world is bringing justice and righteousness into every corner of every heart in this world, where all sin is being wiped away. And all those who reject Christ, but ultimately that's what's happening. The kingdom of God is coming to bring righteousness and truth into the world. So in Isaiah 42, verse 1, they're looking ahead. It says, behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. The world is full of injustice. Christ comes with the light of truth to accomplish absolute perfect justice. Later in Isaiah, as he looks back at that salvation and righteousness and justice, he says this in Isaiah 51, verses 4 and 6. Pay attention to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. And the coastlines will wait for me. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. Like the world's waiting for this justice. That's the groaning, I think, of from Romans. The world groans for the salvation to come, for the righteousness, the justice to come. But he's accomplished it. But there's a problem, of course, right? As Christians, we understand that when justice comes, we all want justice. I mean, the world really wants justice. We're in the image of God. You can't not want justice. But we just don't want justice for ourselves. Because the problem is, when we know when perfect justice comes, that my sin has to be reckoned with, and there's enough injustice in my heart to send me to hell forever. So when the justice came, that was a problem. And so my last big point before I get to some application is at the cross of Christ, justice and mercy meet, and righteousness is provided. This is where we're going to find our hope here. We have to find our hope here at the cross. Romans 3:26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I'm not just, but Christ has justified me and remained just, which is amazing. He took my sin, he took my guilt, and he poured it upon himself, bore my sin on the cross so that I could be just and he could be just. He redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have received mercy and grace. But Christ remains righteous and just, paying the price for our freedom himself, bearing the weight of God's wrath on our behalf. So I'm okay. God's taken all of my injustice. He's given me life and power. I'm great. I have life. He has given me life in Jesus Christ. Believer, you have life in Jesus Christ. And that life to live in faith, bearing the fruit of good works, spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, and doing good to all men, pursuing peace, justice, and righteousness, living lives, adorning the gospel by seeking to do good in every context where we find ourselves. Because in Christ, there's life and forgiveness, there's mercy and grace for all who believe on him, for everyone who believes on him. The power to do good and glorify God in our broken, sinful, unjust world. Our salvation wasn't so that we would get a comfortable life in this world, right? You weren't saved to be comfortable. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Our salvation wasn't to enrich us in this life. He says, where your money is, there your heart will be also. Our heart shouldn't be in this world. Our heart's in heaven. That's where our treasure is. Certainly wasn't to dominate others or oppress them. Jesus came to be a servant of all, so he calls us to be servants of all. When we really believe the gospel, we are freed from our pursuit of self-interest. Because my self-interest is maxed out. I can't get any more blessed than I am. I have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. My self-interest is not hidden in my bank account. It's not on my tax bill. It's none of those things. I don't have to worry about my self-interest. That's taken care of. It is maxed out. So when I'm not worried about my self-interest, I can look at the world from that place of openness to say, what's going on? How can I be an instrument of peace and righteousness and justice in this broken world? I don't need to protect myself. I'm safe in Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are here to represent Jesus in the world. And how is Jesus going to respond to all the brokenness in the world? To get angry and grumpy? Or with compassion, looking for justice, for the gospel, living a life of righteousness in the face of unrighteousness? We speak the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, and we do his good works because he's worthy. Justice and righteousness are good, godly, honorable pursuits for our lives. Okay, so, good. I have a bunch of applications. And usually I don't have a bunch of applications, but I got a lot of applications. So, I got a little while yet, so hold on. And I did cut out a bunch, too, so, I mean, I did my best. First, application. Notice just how much material God gives us about justice and righteousness. There's a lot here. So let's not be quick to judge other Christians. If they're one part of this is impacting them, another part that impacting another guy, let's give grace to how we're working this out. Let's give grace to each other. There's a lot here to process. And if a Christian's trying to find ways to do good and they're really interested in this part of it, or they're really interested in this part of it, or they're seeing it this way, let's listen to each other and hear from each other rather than judge each other. I think one of the most upsetting things to me as I've looked online is all the name-calling. Like, I don't have to listen to you because you're just in that group or you're just in that group. And that's disunity. We've got to stop that. And don't play a part in that. The Bible is about this. How are we going to work this out in our context is complex. Let's not pretend that it's not by being grumpy at each other, okay? I love you guys. Let's hang out. Let's do this. Forget this. Talk about this. How do we? Well, also, let's not assume people's motives. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's hard not to assume somebody's motives. Look at that person, they just hate black people. Well, let's not say that. They're really trying to figure out how to work towards real righteousness here. That's complicated. Or that person, they're just a social justice warrior. Well, maybe they're trying to figure out how to be righteous in their context. Let's not assume they're trying to be something. Let's interact with the truths they're talking about and found ourselves in Scripture so we can engage together. Let's assume the best of our brothers and sisters. So first, my main purpose of the sermon is let's not be disunified as we seek to work through complex issues. And especially if politics works into it, back it out. I mean, politics, that's pragmatism. Like, I can't support that because this guy's going to do this. So they say, figure out your politics, but let's talk about what's true here. And then we'll figure out what that means, all right? So let's not get too wrapped up in the politics. Second, we should not get confused about the purpose of the church. The church is God's instrument of the gospel. We have to be focused on the gospel work. So we don't want to get confused. There is all the stuff to pull us away, but the gospel is the center. Because the gospel is the work that we're called to do. That's what the church is for. However, if we're unable to come alongside and enter into the sufferings of others or understand their suffering or experience, we're not going to be very effective in sharing that gospel. If I don't understand where somebody is, the context of the culture, I'm not going to be able to share that gospel very well. If a missionary were to be effective in their work, they have to understand at least three things. They have to know the gospel so well, they've applied it to themselves at such a personal level that they're not just spouting a set little bunch of rules that works for their culture, but they know what it means. They have to know themselves to know their blind spots, to know where they're going to go off the rails themselves. And they have to know the culture of the people, what's going on in the culture, so they can communicate it effectively. The church can't just say, well, this is how I assume the world is, so I'm going to present the gospel this way. We have to know what's going on. We have to interact and learn and pay attention. We want to be effective gospel ministers. So that does take listening, not assuming that we always already know something, but to be humble and hear. And we don't have to be afraid of other voices. We have to know Christ so well that we can talk to that person who's wrong. That hurting person, and when hurting people hurt, they often want wrong things. But that doesn't mean I have to be scared of that. That means I have to know the gospel well enough to know them and listen to them so I can move them towards truth. Solutions are hard, but just because they want a wrong solution doesn't mean that we cannot grow in our sympathy for hurting and lost people, all right? That's for the gospel's sake. Thirdly, individual Christians have been transformed by the grace of God and should live lives doing good and working for justice as we're able. So Christians, motivated by the power of Christ, should pursue good in every area because sometimes laws need to change, wrongs need to be righted. Certainly laws around, say, slavery, those needed to change. Jim Crow laws had to change. You know, and I have friends in North Carolina who have done a lot of work around the issue of sex trafficking. And a lot of what their work has been is re-educating or educating law enforcement and courts. Because they would say, that prostitute girl, she's just bad, throw her in jail. Well, they would say, wait a second. That's easy. Yeah, you can just say she's doing a bad thing, but maybe she's not actually free. Maybe she's a sex victim, that she's enslaved. There's something else going on here. That person needs help and liberation, and that's broken. She's not going to be like, she needs help, not incarceration. There's a lot. So sometimes we have to take time to see what's going on in the world so we can speak rightly the gospel to it, to do justice. It's not usually easy. If it's easy, it's probably in our imagination. The gospel calls us to more. We are to face the truth and move forward for justice and righteousness and mercy. And of course, there's always going to be some tensions. Right? One tension is, oh, if we do that, we're gonna develop a victim mentality, and victim mentality is bad. That's right. Victim mentality is bad. If we're dealing with any person, no matter what they're suffering from injustice, we have to know them well enough to speak to them, but love them enough to say, this is the life you got to live, and I can't fix all this bad stuff, and you're standing before God one day. So don't be a victim. Trust Jesus and find salvation, and then you'll see what God does for the rest of your life, right? We got to do that. There's a temptation to just say, oh, everybody's a victim. Don't try hard. We can't do that. But that also doesn't mean we can't work for injustice wherever we find it that's real, that makes life really, really hard for some people. We have both of those things we can work towards, and they're not exclusive. And listen to this, we can disagree about the right way to go or what the best solution is, and that's okay. We can learn from each other and grow together as long as we don't draw those needless lines in the sand. Say, you're not on my team because you're for that, or you're not on my team because you're for this. No, we're one in Christ. I have my opinions, but I don't want to be on a team. I don't want you to be on a team. I want to be together in Christ Jesus. Unity is a gospel issue. All right, so as we see each other, let's allow people to work through these things, and we all should be pursuing justice, but that's going to look differently with our different aspects of different lives, different opportunities that we have. Fourthly, to pursue justice and righteousness, we have to start with our own hearts. You know, there's this, the idea of generational sin. People talk about generational sin sometimes. They use it in all kinds of different ways. You got stuff like Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. So there's something about generational sin, but that doesn't mean we're guilty of their sin. The children are not guilty of the father's sin unless they sin in the same way, but it does mean those sins have real consequences. Sin has consequences. You know, somebody, when I was younger and I was doing youth group stuff at a church, and this they were trying to say, where do these other religions come from? And my grandfather, I haven't thought about him in a long time. He was so angry about the gospel. He said, what about that person in Africa who never hears the gospel? That's not fair. He was so angry about it. And I kept going back. Sin has consequences. That person didn't live in a vacuum. At some point, somebody chose not to teach their children about God, and that got passed down, and now billions of people are going to hell. Sin has consequences. Generational sin means sin has consequences. It impacts us. The sins of our father does impact us. It passes down. For hundreds of years, there was real, horribly wicked oppression and racism. And that was woven into our economy and the thinking of our nation. That doesn't make me guilty of their nation, of their racism, but it probably impacts how I'm thinking in probably ways that I'm not aware of because I'm the fish in the water. That's just the life I've lived. So I have to take light, the light of the gospel, the light of Scripture, to pour into my heart to see where am I still not being honest, driven by self-interest, being biased, not thinking rightly. I need the gospel to be freed by the gospel, to see myself rightly, through the lens of Scripture. And sometimes the best way to get through a blind spot, because blind spots are passed down, is to see somebody who doesn't have the blind spot because they're seeing around. They got their own blind spot. They don't have mine. And usually that's shocking because it sounds so wrong because it's going to talk about some assumption that I have until I work through it and say, wait a second, maybe there is something I can learn here. Maybe there is something different about the world that I haven't perceived or haven't thought about before. Maybe there is some been unrighteousness in my thinking. Scripture is the only authority of what is right and wrong. We got to be clear about that. But if I take the time to explore my assumptions by learning and listening, I will likely find in my heart there's more sin than I thought. And I can certainly definitely say you will find more sin than you think. We haven't cared about the sufferings of others as much as we ought. We've been indifferent towards hurt and sorrow because it's easier for me, and I can say this for me, it's easy for me to ignore that because I have the option to ignore that, where people who are suffering don't have the option. They don't get to turn it off and focus on something else. Well, I can, and I can do that very easily because that's not my life. So I'm going to find I'm probably not as righteous as I thought. So fifthly, what are we going to do about today? All right, so again, I'm not going to tell you what to do. But I will say, don't get carried away on either side, right? Have mercy, do justly, and walk humbly. Those are some good words for us in this day. Don't assume you know everything. Seek to be faithful and compassionate. Look through the Scriptures. Where is God's emphasis? Is the emphasis on making sure we get all of our rights? Or is the emphasis on compassion and justice and mercy and making sure the oppressed gets their rights? The Black Lives Matter. That organization is an anti-Christian organization, all right? And that's not me being mean. That's just what they say on their website. They don't want us to be part of their group because they're anti-Christian. That's what their group is. They have goals that are wicked, and they would disagree with most of what our goals would be. That's just that the truth, right? But Black Lives Matter as a statement, whether that's helpful or not, what you think, that represents an experience of a significant part of our population who feels that their lives don't matter as much as the white people. And there is some historical reason for that, and that's complex how to figure that out, but at least we can understand that's where that comes from, and that's real. They don't feel like their lives matter. And so when somebody else says, well, all lives matter, they say, yeah, you say that, but you say that to make sure that I'm not saying Black Lives Matter, because my experience is my life doesn't matter very much. Whether you agree that that's right, we can have sympathy and compassion for that. A significant portion of our population feels that way. We can have sympathy, we have compassion, we can walk humbly, we can love mercy, and then we can talk. See, where's truth and where's error? We can understand their experience, we can sympathize, even if we don't agree with them. We can grow in understanding and compassion for the sake of the gospel. So I've asked my friend, I have a friend, Marcus Allen. And does some of you know Marcus Allen? He attended New Life Community Church with his wife, Yolanda, and Thaddeus a bunch of years back. He was a professor at Morgan State University. Now he's one of the very few evangelical, Christian, solid conservative guys who has a PhD in African American studies. Probably not a whole lot of those guys. But he's doing good work. He lives in North Carolina now. He and I are dear friends. We've kept up over these years. He actually lives in my old town, bizarrely enough. And so I see him when I go back. And he's agreed to have a Zoom call with us for anybody who's interested on July 1st at 7:30, just to kind of talk about some of the historical context about the recent race relations and give us some context to understand the experiences of others. And he has some really good perspectives in general. But really, again, we're not trying to give a perspective on how you respond, but understand the context from which this unrest is coming from. And so I'll send an email with that, the Zoom link, but it's July 1st, a Wednesday night at 7:30. We don't have a home group that night, so if you're able or interested, I encourage you to come. He's a really dear brother and a good friend, and that may be helpful just to understand and have compassion so we can consider this issue. Okay, lastly, there you go, we're done. It is right for us to lament and confess the sins of a nation. Daniel does that in Daniel 9. We're part of our nation. And our wealth and our comfort can be traced back to sinful past. I mean, it is just historical that there were people who lived in this nation before we came, and we moved them off, and we gave them promises, and then we lied to them over and over. That was sinful. And so we got free land. That's the beginning of wealth. We didn't want to pay our taxes to England, and I'm pretty sure that doesn't quite qualify rebelling with obeying our authorities in Scripture. But we didn't want to pay our taxes to England, so we rebelled. And that was sinful, too. We enslaved a mass of people, kidnapping them, playing that part, and we developed an enormous amount of wealth based on slave labor. Those things are true. And on and on and on, into the present, there's been sin. And that racial dynamic, even though it's real, we should be able to lament that from our nation, for those who are still being impacted by it. That's a true thing. That doesn't mean that somebody else is going to win. That means let's just recognize the world in which we live. We are all one race. We have different ethnicities and different cultures, and they should all be honored. We're all in the image of God. Certainly things are not as bad as they once were, but there is still work to be done, and we should be part of the solution when we can, and address real areas of injustice. And that does start in our hearts and our conversations. How do we talk on Facebook? How do we talk with that person? When that person is exploding about, oh, those thugs and their riots, can we say, you know what, I have no idea how I would act if I felt that helpless and that hurt. I don't know how. Maybe I would be that guy too. So maybe I'll not be so quite incensed at the brokenness of the world and have more humility. So that man, this needs a gospel. They need to know love. They need hope. And whatever part I've played in that, and I've benefited from that. Oh, God, just help me to have humility, have mercy, pursue justice, pursue righteousness. This is not going to be perfect until heaven, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do anything. Wait for God to fix it. God calls us to pursue justice and righteousness now. May we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ so much that we're freed to pursue justice and righteousness as instruments of the gospel light with gospel love, until every bit of injustice is wiped away. And that means that'll be the rest of our lives. Let's be people of gospel love and gospel words and gospel action. May God help us to believe the gospel and live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, God, that, well, Father, we thank you you're a father, that we can come as children and say, we don't know what to do in this place. There is so much brokenness, and there are so many bad things, so many bad desires. Father, so much of what we own has histories. And Father, we just help us, Father. Help us have humility. Help us to find our self-interest satisfied in Jesus Christ, that we are completely filled with blessing from you. Help us, Father. And help us to see the world with compassion, with mercy, seeking to help those who are oppressed, and have a heart for them, for the poor, for the fatherless, for the widow, for the alien. Help us, Father. For that is your heart. We see that in your word. Help us to have that heart. And help us to chase Jesus Christ with all of our lives, all of our energy, and everything that we're doing. Bless us as a congregation to be people of the gospel that have made that impact every thought and every motivation of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, hoping and hoping. Amen. Well, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship